together this evening in trust and faith that God indeed does take care of us, and that He's looking over us as His children, blessing us as we have need, helping us through trials and difficulties as we face them according to His wonderful grace and power. And there's no better thing to do with our lives than to honor Him, worship Him, praise Him for being with us and for all of the care that He gives to us day by day. We want to express our appreciation, especially to those who may be visiting tonight, that you could be here to honor this God who takes care of us. And that sort of is a pretty good segue into what I'd like to talk with you about tonight. The question is that if God is great and God is good, why is there pain, suffering, and injustice, particularly among His people? It is this question, and struggling with this question, that motivates and creates a lot of people that we call atheists. Because there are a lot of people who can't or won't or haven't really tried very hard to come to understand how it is that there can be pain and suffering and injustice in the world that we live in if God is as great as the Scriptures make Him out to be, if He is as good as the Scriptures tell us that He is. How can it possibly be then that such horrors, heinous crimes, pain, suffering, injustice exists in this world? The problem is this, as it's stated by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain. C.S. Lewis, by the way, most of you probably know him as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote quite a bit of other stuff besides that, some of which is of varying worth. But he wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain, where he has quite a bit of insightful things to say about this particular subject. And he styles it, and as I said, he used to be an atheist. He used to be an unbeliever in God. But he styles the problem like this. He says, if God were good, He would wish to make His creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, He would be able to do what He wished. But His creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. Now, Lewis is not asserting that, but what he's saying is that's how the atheist thinks. That's the question. That's the problem that the atheist sees. And that's the problem that I'd like to talk about with you tonight. Not only maybe in a way that might help you at some point in your life to talk to somebody who's not a believer in God and to say to them, well, have you considered this or have you thought about that? Some of the things we'll talk about tonight. But more importantly, for those who are here in this building tonight, to build up our faith. Because, let's face it, there are people right here, right now, who are suffering pain. There are people right here, right now, who are experiencing injustice in their lives. Who have been treated in a way by their fellow man, maybe even by a spouse, by a parent, by a child, in a way that you don't deserve. How do we deal with that? And what does it say about our relationship with God? Those are some of the things we'd like to delve into tonight. And so, I want to tell you first of all, that before you really start to look at all of those questions, and how God fits into those questions, I think you need to take some other things into account. And the first of those things is that there's a person called Satan. And Satan has a really big role in a lot of the pain, suffering, and injustice that goes on in this world. Satan, I have no doubt, is a created being. Satan is a created being with free will, who chose to become what he is. And what he is the accuser and torturer of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, you have the first time in the Bible that the word pain is used. You know the context of Genesis chapter 3? Man and woman have sinned. They violated a law of God. God is talking to the man and the woman about the consequences of their sin. What's going to have to happen because not of what God has chosen, but because of what man has chosen. And God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. So sorrow and pain, the first time they're mentioned in Scripture, right here, and it's a consequence of the sin of man. Why did man sin? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The devil tempted Eve, as we talked about this morning, and she, being deceived, fell into temptation. As temptation is the work of the devil, the devil is responsible for the pain, the suffering, and injustice brought into the world through temptation. You hit your thumb with a hammer. There's a lot of pain. Is there temptation? There temptation to say something or do something that is sinful? Absolutely. Now, remember, who hit your thumb? You did. The temptation, the pain, where's that coming from? The devil. And so you and the devil are the ones who are involved in this. Don't blame God for you hitting your thumb with a hammer. Don't blame God for that. Don't blame God for the temptation that ensues. That's not His doing. That's you and Satan. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, in the great trial that God allowed Job, or God allowed Satan to inflict on Job, it says that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I've seen a lot of people in suffering. One of our sisters here has some shingles, and some of you have gone through that. Can you imagine having something like shingles, not just in a spot on your body or a part of your body, but from the soles of your feet to the top of your head? Something like that is what Job is experiencing. Just has to be in absolute agony. Where'd it come from? Was that God's doing? It said the devil did. Satan struck him. Satan is generally in the business of causing misery for human beings. And in causing the misery, he is attempting to do exactly what he accomplishes with the atheist. The atheist says, oh, there's so much misery, there can't be a God, I don't believe in God, I'm not going to trust the God of the Bible. That's exactly what Satan is trying to accomplish. He is successful with the atheist. He brings pain into the world. The atheist says, oh, there can't be a God if there's pain like this. Job said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job neither renounced his integrity nor his faith. But Satan's in the business of generally causing misery for all of us for this very purpose, to cause us to turn away from God. When you go over to the New Testament, and this in itself I think is a long study, but we're just touching a few things here. When you go over to the New Testament, Jesus heals a woman who'd been bound with an infirmity. And He's healing her on the Sabbath day. So there's some issue about that among the Jews. But He asks the question in Luke 13 and verse 16, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Who was it that was responsible for this woman's bondage of a health problem? Jesus didn't put it on God. He put it on the devil. He said Satan has bound her. And so the devil has a lot to do with pain and human suffering. We need to be honest about that. See, a lot of people, in thinking about this, they don't even take the devil into account. They act like, you know, well, God's the only being in the universe that might be of supernatural nature. And that's not the Bible story at all. Secondly, and I've hinted at this already, you have to consider man's role. Man's role in causing pain, suffering, and injustice. When you turn to the book of Malachi, and there are a lot of verses in the Bible, an awful lot of passages that we could read that would describe this kind of thing. This is just, again, a little sample. But Micah says in Micah chapter 2 and verse 1, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields, they take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." When you look throughout the world today, a lot of human suffering is being caused by those who are in power, who oppress oftentimes their own people. And I mean there are millions upon millions upon millions of people in abject pain and suffering and poverty right now on this earth who are in that condition because that's what another human being did to them. Don't lay that on God. That's what a man did to a man. Many of you I know have been up, as I had the somewhat privilege of doing a few years ago, to Washington, D.C. and touring the Holocaust Museum. Very, very sobering. Very sobering. And you see in that man's inhumanity to man. It's beyond comprehension the way we treat one another as human beings. Having said that, let's go back to our question. How could God, if He is all-powerful and all-good, allow such to occur? Part of the reason, first of all, obviously, is that He's been given both Satan and man free will. God could have made us, I suppose, as robots so that we could only do good, but if that were the case, what would be the meaning of faith? What would be the meaning of obedience? What would be the meaning of trust? Those things wouldn't even exist if God had made us as robots. You see, if God had made us so that we have to do good, so that all the world has to be good, there's no such thing as trusting Him. There's no such thing as obeying Him. There's no such thing as faith in Him. But God made us so that we could obey and trust and have faith and have love too, as well, as we'll talk about in just a moment. God has a purpose for allowing pain. In a general way, while I don't think God has a purpose for every last single solitary thing that happens, some things are just time and chance, there's a general truth that God has a purpose for this world, and there is a time and a place for everything that occurs. And somehow, in His great plan, He works all of that out to accomplish what it is that He wants done with this universe. You have a passage like Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 16, where Solomon observes, he says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, iniquity was there." So what did Solomon observe? He observed injustice, exactly what we're talking about tonight. Solomon sees that there's injustice. And so he said, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." God made time. He placed us in time. And there's a time for everything to happen. That, of course, is discussed at length earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so that brings us to the question of what is the purpose of pain? What is the purpose of suffering? And why might God allow it? Besides the things we've already talked about already, let's just realize that pain teaches us humility and trust in our God. I'm not up here to tell you, and I would be the foremost of liars if I did, that pain in and of itself is a good thing. For it is not. What is good in any painful experience is that for the sufferer. His submission to the will of God is given chance to come full bloom. And for those who see Him submit to the will of God even when in pain, their compassion is aroused and there are acts of mercy and love and kindness that they then have the opportunity to show for the one who's in pain. Let me put that in very plain language. If I never suffered pain, if there were never any difficulties in life, how will I know how much I trust God? How will I know if I'm willing to do His will no matter what? If there's never any pain involved in me doing it. And secondly, if I never experienced pain, and I think about just the little things that I've been through in this last year and what so many of you have gone through in the way of physical pain and suffering and difficulties in life, and I can think in my little experience how many people have reached out in kindness and in love to alleviate both the physical pain and the mental suffering that you go through when you're having an ailment. Do you realize, had there been no pain, there would have been no opportunity for you to show all of that compassion? And so while the pain in and of itself is not a good thing, God uses it for much good, so that we learn to submit to Him even when it hurts and when we are hurting, and so that others can show kindness and compassion to us and show their love for God as well. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, a passage that very common one that we think about along this line. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest," he says, "I be exalted above measure." And then he goes on and says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And it's only when I hurt, when I know that I can't carry on my own, I have to rely on God. I have to trust His grace. I have to sing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of me." No matter what may be the test, God will take care of me. And had I never experienced the suffering, had I never known the pain that I could not deal with, I'd have never said that to my God. Pain teaches us trust, humility, and obedience. Therefore, Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." There's a story that I tell. I read it several years ago. Since then, I found out that it may or may not be true, but we'll just tell it as a fable tonight, so we won't even say that it's true, but it illustrates this particular point about what God is trying to do with us. The story is told of a woman who was touring Switzerland up in the Alps, and she just traveling through the countryside, and she stopped in at a shepherd's shack. She saw a lot of sheep around the shack and stopped in and was looking at the sheep and the setup there, and she walked into the little shepherd's shack in the pasture, and there the shepherd was, and he was in there with even some of his sheep. And one of the sheep, though, was lying, obviously injured and hurt, in a corner of the little shack. And she asked the shepherd, well, what happened to the sheep? And he, rather sheepishly, said, well, that sheep was a very stubborn sheep and was wayward, often running off and not following my lead. And sometimes the other sheep would go after it, and it would cause all kinds of problems in the flock. And so he said, I took the sheep and I broke its leg. And right after I broke its leg, then when I tried to come and feed it, it tried to bite me. But after 2 or 3 days without food, it became very gentle. And now it eats out of my hand. It's well on its way to mending. And when it gets over the broken leg and heals from the pain, it will be the most submissive sheep in the flock. Sometimes, I don't think God breaks our legs, but He may allow our legs to be broken so that we'll learn to trust Him, so that we'll submit to Him. This is how, even as Darren said at the table this morning, this is what Jesus learned, that He could not have learned had He not come to this earth and lived as a man. Listen again to the words, and they're expressed before the Lord's table this morning. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. By the things which He suffered. And that's how we learn to obey. By the things that we suffer. Pain teaches us that. Pain expresses love. And I hinted at this a little earlier. I won't spend a lot of time on this point, but there are a lot of verses that teach this. Love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. If there were no need to express kindness, if there were no need to care about one who has been hurt, how would love be expressed? If there were no need to sacrifice oneself for another and in pain endure whatever it takes to help one another, to help another out, how exactly would you express your love in the fullest sense? I want you to think about a passage, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and we again quote this a lot, but in this context I'm not sure that we think about it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His own love for us. Could He have demonstrated that love for us to that degree and in that way had Christ not been willing to suffer and die for us? You see the question? Could we have understood and seen and been demonstrated the love of God had Christ not suffered the pain and agony of the cross? And my answer to that is no. God did the only thing that could have been done. He made His Son suffer. And what does it show us? It shows us love. And I contend that love cannot be shown to its depth and height and breadth until and unless it is sacrificial. And it's only in the sacrifice of Christ that we understand what love really is. And it's only in our own sacrifice for the well-being of others and for God's cause that we show love to Him. Pain enables us to show how much we love someone. That's how God showed us. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus says, thus it is written and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Christ suffered so there could be remission of sins. Sometimes it is through pain that the most beautiful things are expressed and shown. One of my favorite painters is the person that we know as Renoir. He suffered tremendously from arthritis in his latter days. So much so that it was extremely painful even to hold a paintbrush. And he was painting alongside one of his very good friends, Henri Matisse, one day, and he was just in excruciating pain. And Matisse asked him, he said, "Pierre, why do you continue to paint when it causes you such pain?" And Renoir replied, the pain leaves, but the beauty remains. Beauty remains. The pain that you go through to show somebody you love them, it hurts sometimes. But the beauty remains. Sometimes, through the pain that's experienced, one understands how much he's loved. Eventually. Sometimes discipline can cause pain, but it is an expression of love. Whom the Lord loved, He chastens. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Then I want you to consider just for a moment that pain makes us stronger. I've hinted at this already. You know, my personal theory about working out, you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. Probably you've heard that when it comes to working out. My personal mantra is, no pain, no pain. You know, if you don't work out, then you don't have the pain. But it is true, if you're not willing to go through the pain, there's no gain in strengthening your body. You have to stress those muscles in order to expand them, in order to get stronger. Elihu said in Job chapter 33 and verse 19, that man is also chastened on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. And so it's like going through a workout. You're chastened and you become stronger. In Job 33 and verse 29 and 30, Elihu says, "Behold, God works all of these things, twice in fact, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may enlighten him with the light of life." He makes him a better person. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, that may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice, it's after suffering that you're strengthened. That's what Peter said. It's after suffering that you're strengthened. And so, again, something that we say as a cliche, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What you suffer through, it makes you stronger. And so God may allow suffering in your life to make you stronger. Someone once said, contrary to what I expected, as I look back on my experiences, that at the time it seemed especially desolating and painful, I do so with particular satisfaction. He said, indeed, I can, with complete truthfulness, say that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction. In other words, everything he's saying, everything that made him better, was painful. Pain strengthens us. I want to remind you, and again, this is something we've hinted at in just a moment, the lesson will be yours. But I want to remind you, as we've talked about in numerous lessons, that God wants children like His Son. If Jesus didn't do anything else, and He did a lot else on this earth, but if He didn't do anything else on this earth, I can tell you this, that He suffered pain unjustly. And if it means anything to be a Christian and to follow Him, it means to be willing to live a life like He did. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer says that it was fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is our captain. He's been made perfect through His sufferings. He is our leader, our captain, and we follow Him. And Peter puts it just bluntly, really, in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. He's talking to slaves who may be beaten unjustly. And he says, "It's commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you endure good, or when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." You are never, ever more Christ-like than when you are suffering for something that you don't deserve. When you're suffering injustice. And you say, "Well, I didn't do anything to deserve this pain. I didn't do anything to deserve this sorrow, this tragedy in my life." And maybe you did or maybe you didn't. But if you didn't, you are never more Christ-like than when you suffer through that and still have faith in your Creator. Jesus Christ did not threaten back, but He committed, Peter goes on to say, He committed His soul to Him who judges righteously. He trusted in His God. Peter rides that theme, really, if you study 1 Peter, it's amazing how many times the idea of suffering and suffering like Christ comes up. It comes up again in chapter 3 and again in the beginning of chapter 4, where Peter says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind." You do that too. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I hope the lesson has helped all of us as we experience pain and suffering in this world. And I want to assure you as we close that there will be an end to pain for those who are Christ-like, for those who followed Him on His road of affliction in this life. There will be an end to all of that. Paul says that, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's not even worth comparing. And I can promise you this as a child of God, as the Apostle John saw and promised in Revelation chapter 21, that there is a city and a place God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. And whatever in the way of affliction, pain, suffering, and injustice this life may hold for us, let us all determine that we're going to see it through so that we can be in that place. If that's your determination tonight, if your life's not right with God, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.